Welcome to the Terry and Jesse Show. Jesse's out of town today on a flight back to Hawaii to do a mission. And our good friend Steve Ray is joining us here on the Terry and Jesse Show. I want to also give people a notice about the women's conference coming up on the 18th of September. The topic is going to be on devotion to St. Joseph. We have Father Charles Murr, who's been on our show many times, Father Stephen Lewinsky, my wife, Mary Danielle. It'll be a great conference. You can register by calling 877-526-2151 or go online to vmpr.org. Today, again, we're going to be talking about the Assumption of the Blessed Mother. And why is that important? We had it yesterday, but I think it's important to have someone like Steve Ray give an apologetic approach to defending Our Lady. But before we do that, I'd like to give some soul food here from the gospel of today. And this is from Matthew chapter 19, verse 16 to 22. A young man approached Jesus and said, "Teacher, what good must I do to gain eternal life?" He answered him, "Why do you ask me about the good? There is only one who is good. If you wish to enter into life, keep the commandments." He asked him, "Which ones?" And Jesus replied, "You shall not kill, you shall not commit adultery, you shall not steal, you shall not bear false witness. Honor your father and your mother, and you shall love your neighbor as yourself." Now, the young man said to him, "All of these I have observed. What do I still lack?" Jesus said to him, "If you wish to be perfect, go. Sell what you have, give to the poor, and you will have treasure in heaven. Then come follow me." When the young man heard this statement, he went away sad, for he had many possessions. The Gospel of the Lord. Praise to you, Lord Jesus Christ. I see my good friend Steve Ray here. Steve Ray, welcome to the Terry and Jesse Show, brother.
Thank you, Terry. Always good to be with you. I just combed my hair, made sure I got it all straight. My part is straight, and I'm all set to go.
I'm at the same barber shop you go to, brother. Hey, Steve, this Gospel of Matthew, I always love having you comment. I've got the Navarre Bible in front of me talking about a sad, comment in the Bible when he says, "I had many possessions," and he left him. I mean, what's your take on this gospel? And also, how can we apply it even to today, to us, not just young men, but to all of us about attachments? I want to hear your take on this gospel.
Well, Tom Monahan is a friend of mine, and he started Domino's Pizza.
Yep.
And it's rumored that he sold it for $1 billion.
That's what I hear. Yep.
Way back. I was on his board of directors, actually.
Good.
And I been told a story that what really shook him up in his younger years, as he was getting all of this money, there was a point where he was really enjoying it, buying things and living the lifestyle. But that verse, the one that comes right after this, which they cut it off before you get to it, it says that it's more difficult for a camel to get through the eye of a needle than it is for a rich man to get into heaven. And that scared Tom.
I bet.
And so Tom made a decision that he wasn't going to give everything away, but that he would be detached from it.
Yeah.
And I think there's something to be said for that. We know that there are people like Saint Francis who actually did give away everything and went and followed the church. And it was marvelous because he reformed the whole church by his actions. Mm-hmm. But I think what this is saying is that the commandments are not washed away just because we believe in Christ. I mean, as an evangelical Protestant, we used to say the commandments were not necessary. You just have to accept Christ as your Savior.
Right.
But it's obvious here that the commands are basic and rudimentary to our salvation. And you don't just say, "Well, I don't have to obey them." Yes, we do. And the Lord is saying that as well. And the resurrection, judgment will be made on us, not on how much faith we have, but how the deeds that we do. John chapter 5, verse 28 and 29 says that there's a great mystery, that at the end of time, there'll be a resurrection of life for those who have done good and a resurrection of damnation for those who have done evil. There's never a place that says our judgment at the end of time is going to be based on faith, but on what we do, how we handle our wealth,
amen,
what we do about following Jesus. So this rich young man, he was not willing to put his life under the lordship of Christ. Jesus doesn't ask us all to give everything up, because I'll tell you what, Peter did not. Peter went back to fishing. He still had his boats. He still had his business. He still had his house. But Peter was willing to detach himself from those things. Yeah. I think what we need to do, Terry, is, and this story here is very good, we have to obey the commandments, no doubt about that. But the most primary thing is, we don't get saved by obeying the commandments. Okay. We get saved by following Christ.
Amen.
Listening, believing, faith, and doing what he tells us to do. If you have lots of money, great. Money is oftentimes seen as a blessing from God, and I view it that can view it that way.
Absolutely.
As well.
Absolutely.
But what we need to be as Christians, detached from it.
Yep.
I've always said, no matter where I live, we live in a nice house. We're selling it, by the way, but we live in a nice house. And I've always said to the Lord, this house means nothing to me. If you take it away tomorrow and I live in an apartment, so be it. I don't love honey. And my kids have always said, Dad, one thing about you is you never loved money. You never lived for money, for things, for stuff.
Yeah.
We always knew that. You love Jesus, and all the other things were useful for raising a family and helping and being comfortable. But that's not what I live for. And I think that's what this passage is telling us. Be detached and follow Jesus. Do what he tells you to do.
Yep, you nailed it. I will just say that again, what you just said, the love of money is what is the evil part. And again, I have been very blessed, financially, and I thank God because I can help other people who might not have been so blessed. And it is, and none of the money I own, actually. I don't own anything. It's all God's. So I always say with my wife, let's pray. What are we going to do with these resources that we've been given?
And we're not going to take it with us when we die. It's all going to be here.
Last time I looked.
And, and we need to just remember that. What does it profit a man to gain the whole world and lose his own soul?
Amen. And let's bring in the smartest guy into the room, because that ties into pride. Let's bring in Archbishop Fulton Sheen. Let's bring him in, Mr. Engineer, on that choo-choo train, that locomotive. Nope. We're a little late today. Okay, well, full Sheen ahead. Here's what Bishop Sheen says about pride. Pride is at its peak when man cuts himself off from any relationship to God and thus makes himself a god. He elevates his relative character into an absolute, very much like a carbon copy, calling itself the original. Well, here again, pride goes before the fall. And I think that's what Sheen is talking about. So humility is truth, and that's what we have to practice. What is the truth? And we're going to talk a little bit about the Blessed Virgin Mary with Steve Ray, the Assumption. But I want to set the stage. A good priest friend of mine gave this to me, and I want to set the stage for Steve to talk about apologetically, how do we defend the Assumption. And I will say this. We just celebrated the Blessed Virgin Mary's Assumption yesterday. That's right in the life of the church. I always say, let's think in the mind of the church throughout the liturgical year. So the Assumption of Mary is directly connected to the salvation history and the mystery of the resurrection and the promises of Jesus. Check this out, folks. Mary is first to go before us, body and soul, into the life of the resurrection. Mary did not experience bodily corruption in the grave, but rather was taken up into heaven. This has been the belief of the Holy Catholic Church from the very beginning. From the time of creation, man and woman were created in the image and likeness of God. This is salvation history right here. We were not created to corrupt, but to live forever. The fall, we call it the original sin, caused our corruption. Mary was preserved from original sin, and Steve's going to get into that with the Bible, and as a result, from any personal sin as well. When you and I die, guess what, Steve? We're buried in the grave, and as a result of sin, our bodies corrupt and return to the dust from which God created us. But the salvific act of the death and resurrection of Jesus Christ knows no limits of time. Because of this, even before Jesus took on human flesh, Mary already received the benefit of salvation. Now, Jesus became like us in all things but sin, as we are all conceived with the stain of original sin. Now, baptism is necessary in order to be reborn and to be clothed with Christ. A virgin conceived without the stain of original sin was necessary for Jesus to come into the world. And Steve takes people to Bernadette, to Lourdes all the time. I've been there with Steve. But when St. Bernadette received these apparitions of Mary in Lourdes, Mary identified herself as the Immaculate Conception. This has been our belief from the very beginning. Mary becomes the new Ark of the Covenant. Steve's going to talk about that. Immaculately conceived, Mary was able to carry the presence of God in her womb and giving birth to the Word made flesh, the second person of the Blessed Trinity. Jesus Christ, who is sinless, who was able to take on human flesh to be food for us. Mary is the mother of the Holy Eucharist. I love that title. She is what we are to become. God allowed himself the need of cooperation of Mary to be the fruit of what he came to accomplish. Thus, what we hope for, Mary was first to receive. And that's what Steve Ray's going to talk about when we come back from the break, about the assumption, the queenship of Mary. And this is going to be a short course in 45 minutes. Believe me, folks, you're going to learn a lot on Our Lady, because understanding Mary's role, you understand Christ's role. Without Mary, you really don't understand Jesus Christ, in my humble opinion. And I would tell that to my Protestant brothers. So let's come back with Steve Ray on this, on the assumption of Mary into heaven. And where is that in the Bible? We're going to have to go all kinds of questions to Steve. And I guarantee you, this man has already been through it all. He has a video that I want you to go to CatholicConvert.com called Mary, the Mother of God. Check that out, the story of salvation from Abraham to Augustine. Great. It's called The Footprints of God. You got to check it out. Go to CatholicConvert.com. I want you to get a couple copies for your friend, because this is that important. You're listening to The Terry and Jesse Show on Virgin Most Powerful. Stay with us, family.
Welcome back to The Terry and Jesse Show. To join the conversation, call 888-526-2151. Now, here's Terry and Jesse.
Actually, it's Terry and Steve Ray, my brother from another mother, is here with me. And Steve, before we get into the assumption of the queenship of Mary, I want everybody to know your work, those who don't know of you, and also give us an update on pilgrimages, where you're going. I know with COVID-19, it's making things difficult, but please share with us the latest.
Well, you mentioned Lourdes a minute ago, or Fatima. I think it was Lourdes you mentioned.
Yeah, Lourdes, and, right.
We're leaving in 2 weeks with 30 people.
Awesome.
And it'll be our first international pilgrimage in over a year and a half, so I'm pretty excited about it. We got 30 of us going. We're going to fly to Lisbon, Portugal. We're going to spend the night in Fatima. We're going to see all that. We're going to drive north up through Spain.
I've been
to see all of the sites, Santiago de Compostela.
Yes.
And then we're going to move on to Loyola, have mass at, and then going to spend 3 days at Lourdes.
That's
so it's kind of good to be back on the road. Now, we also have a local pilgrimage, which people might want to check out. It's to St. Augustine, Florida.
Good.
And that is where it all began for us in the United States. The Spanish came there and brought Christianity, and the first town, first parish, the first parish mass, first Marian shrine, all of this 55 years before the Protestant pilgrims arrived. Yeah. So we're going to be taking a group down November 1 through 4. No jet lag, Terry.
No.
You can go on this pilgrim and have no jet lag.
I love it.
But we've already got a good group of folks, a wonderful military priest coming with us.
Good.
We've done it before, and we're looking forward to that pilgrimage. So that's one coming up in November that you can go to here in the United States with us. Website, CatholicConvert.com.
That's where I was just going to push, when you beat me to it. And also,
and we're going next year. We've already got almost a bus full with Teresa Tamio.
Oh, she's
we're going on the Saints and Shrines of Italy.
Oh, that'd be great.
We're going to start in the north and work our way all the way through all the saints and shrines down to Rome.
Awesome.
I've got already still this year 2 trips to Israel, November and December,
good.
And next January and March. So we're back in the road.
Awesome. And don't forget, Steve, we also want people to get that Footprints of God video series. You've got the Mary, Mother of God, that we're going to be covering some of that, but not nearly all of it. So they can get the videos by going to CatholicConvert.com. All right, Steve, here we go. We're going to start from the beginning. What is the assumption, and is this a doctrine invented by Catholics? I love that question.
Yes. Is she assumed into heaven? Well, first of all, as an evangelical Protestant, I would have asked, where do you find that in the Bible?
Good
if you
question.
Catholics say Mary was assumed into heaven, where do you find that in the Bible?
Yeah.
Well, now I realize that the way we Catholics should answer that question, and by the way, Protestants always ask that question as a way to trip us up, force us into their box. They want us to accept their methodology, that you have to find everything explicitly stated in the Bible before you can believe it. Even they don't do that. They use the word Trinity, and the word Trinity is not in the Bible. They have this crazy doctrine called the rapture, which is not in the Bible. But anyway, when someone says to you, where do you find that in the Bible? You simply look back at them with a little smile and say, where do you find in the Bible that you have to find everything in the Bible?
Turn it on them. Sure.
And it will definitely stop them in their tracks because they assume that somewhere in the Bible it says that, but it doesn't. The right. Bible never says that you have to find everything in the Bible because the Bible already assumes there's a tradition and assumes there is a church. And we didn't even have the Bible, New Testament, in our hands for the first 400 years. Right. And people don't realize that. Well, anyway, the assumption. Why would it seem so impossible that this could happen when in Genesis chapter 5 it happened? It says that Enoch walked with God and he was not because God took him. Mm-hmm. And in the book of Hebrews 11, the faith chapter, it says that he was taken up into heaven, body and soul. He was assumed into heaven, actually, in a couple of translations. And Elijah, too. And I also have a movie on Elijah where I take you to the exact place where Elijah was assumed into heaven. So we already have two Old Testament examples of people who were assumed body and soul into heaven. So what's the big deal if the Mother of God goes up? Now, one of the things, let's discuss the word assume, mm-hmm. because that's interesting. What is the difference between assumed and ascend?
Yes, excellent.
Jesus ascended into heaven. That's something you do on your own. He's got like his own rocket pack. He goes up on his own power. Mary is not God. She's not an angel. She is a human woman. And she was assumed. In other words, Jesus, her son, reached down and he assumed and brought her up. Where do we see this kind of thing in the Old Testament? Now, I have often said, Terry, mm-hmm. that I have learned more about Mary from the Old Testament than from the New.
Oh, yeah.
I've learned more about the Eucharist from the Old Testament than from the New. It's called typology,
yep.
or illustrations, where you look back, say, for example, the institution of Israel, and we know that the church is called the New Israel. So you would assume that the New Israel would find its model in the Old Israel. Now, in the old Israel, there were kings. By the way, our church is not a democracy. You don't get to vote. Jesus never promised us the democracy of God. He promised us the kingdom of God, and us Americans forgot what kingdoms were all about. But in a kingdom, you have a king, and the king has certain officials that work for him and serve for him. One is the royal steward, which carries the keys. That happens to be Peter. Mm-hmm. In the new Israel, but also the old Israel, there was the king seated on his throne in his royal throne room. Now, had you gone on there the first day that Solomon, he is the great, great king of Israel, David, and then the son of David was Solomon. That's a messianic title, by the way, son of David. We're going to look later and 1,000 years later for another man called the son of David, and we'll find the Messiah. Now, if you had been on Solomon's throne room the day he was raised up on his throne, you would see one throne. There's only one chair up there, and Solomon is sitting on it. But one of the first things he did as king is his mother walked into the throne room, and instead of reprimanding her for coming in unsummoned, mm-hmm. it says that Solomon, in all of his regalia, got up off his throne, prostrated himself in front of his mother, then got back up and sat on his throne, and he had another throne built next to him on the right hand. And he brought his mother, he assumed his mother up to sit on that throne. Now you have, from that point on, in the kingdom of Israel, you have two thrones in the king's throne room. The king, and at his right hand is his mother. This wasn't just Solomon. Solomon and all of the kings of Israel followed him. If you read through the Old Testament, it's a fun study, Terry. And I even put it up on my website as a study I put up. When you find a new king that's put on the throne who succeeds the one who dies or mm-hmm. gets deposed, you always hear not only the king, but the name of his mother, the queen mother, she's called. And in Aramaic, it's Gebura, meaning the great lady, the royal queen. Always, when the king is on his throne, anytime a new king takes that position, they also tell you the name of his mother. Interestingly enough, sometimes those kings would assume the throne when they were maybe 4 or 5 years old.
Wow.
How would they know how to rule in the kingdom? Well, their mother was there. Their mother trained them how to rule. She ruled with him. And the queen mother was known as the intercessor for the people. Ding, 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 ding. Doesn't take a rocket scientist to see where we're going with
You're
this.
You're not kidding.
So now when you see the old Israel and the structure of the kingdom with a king and a second throne for his mother, and we are now in the kingdom of Israel, the new kingdom, where do you think the mother of the new king is going to be? For first of all, in Nazareth, the angel said, your son, to Mary, your son's going to sit on the throne of his father, David. There has not been a king, Terry, on the throne of Israel for 600 years at that point. Because they'd been taken, exiled into Babylon, and then they were under the Romans and so on. It's been 600 years since they had a king. Now, Mary is receiving an announcement that she's going to give birth to the king, the son of David, who will sit on his throne. And I would suspect that Mary, being a young girl who knew her Bible, probably said, oh my goodness, I'm going to be a queen. Mm-hmm. Why would she say I'm going to be a queen? Because she knew that the kings had queens, but they were never their wives. Right. Every king had a queen, but it was always his mother. Mary now has been told she's going to be the mother of the king of Israel.
Great exegesis, I'm telling you. I love that. Steve, can you talk a little bit about Revelation chapter 12? Because I think, coming from a Protestant background, they got to ask themselves, what the heck is going on here? Because I've had Protestant friends tell me that was key for them to realize Mary's role. Can you chat a little bit about Revelation 12?
Yes, it ties in with another title of Mary being the new Eve.
Yeah.
Which is something we'll get into, but at this point, no, because I want to deal with the passage of Revelation.
Yeah.
What happens in Revelation is based on what happened in Genesis 1, 2, and 3 in the creation and the fall of man. Because even in Revelation 12, you have the devil, and it said this is the devil that was in the garden.
Yeah.
And you have a woman and a man. Mary is there, and she is giving birth to a son. So you have the man and the woman. And you have a snake.
Yes.
Because it says that this was the serpent.
That's
it's
right.
The real snake. So now, people say that the woman in Revelation 12 is only a symbol of the church or of Israel. In other words, it's a symbolic figure to say that Jesus came through the nation of Israel, or he came through the church somehow. Yes, of course. The writer, first of all, John, and the book of Revelation. I have a 450-page book on the Gospel of John, and I can tell you how this guy writes. Very seldom does he have one level. He's always writing on the literal. He's telling you the literal story on the surface. But if you dive into John's work, it's like being on the Sea of Galilee, where you row across, and you've done it with me, and you see the fish jumping and the birds. It's a beautiful thing. But if you dive off the boat into the water, it's a whole another world down there under the water. It's not a different Sea of Galilee. It's still the same sea, but you're seeing everything very deep. With the Bible and the Gospels, John and the book of Revelation, John writes in such a way that he's writing literally, using the literal. But if you dive in deeper, there's a lot of meaning there. On the surface, yes, Mary there is being referred to as symbolic of the church or of Jesus coming through the nation of Israel. But primarily, it is literally Mary. Pope Benedict was clear on
he
this.
Did, yeah.
Now, I'll just say, I'll make the tie-in.
Sure.
Protestants like to say that in Revelation 12, the male child is really Jesus, the real literal Jesus. And the serpent, the devil, is a real literal serpent, but the woman is only symbolic. You can't have it that way, because if in the book of Genesis at the beginning of the Bible you have a real man, a real snake, and a real man, a real woman, and a real snake in a garden, and here this chapter you're going to have also a real man, a real woman, and a real snake in that garden. So there just shows clearly that Mary is literally in that chapter. She is the queen of heaven. She's got a crown. Chapter 12, verse 1. I looked into the heavens and I saw one. She was the woman. What did Jesus call his mother at the cross? Woman. He saw the woman.
When we come back, we'll have more with Steve Ray. Go to CatholicConvert.com. It's on our screen right now. Check out his book. Get anything you can on that website. It'll feed you. We'll be back with more. Stay with us, family.
Welcome back to the Terry and Jesse Show. To join the conversation, call 888-526-2151. Now, here's Terry and Jesse.
Welcome back. Jesse's out of town. Steve Ray sitting in for us. I want to give a plug for the conference on the Women's Conference starting the 18th of September. It's an all-day conference on devotion to St. Joseph, because this is the year of St. Joseph. You've heard Father Charles Murr on the radio. You've heard Father Stephen Lewinsky here. They're both coming in. My wife, Mary Danielle, is going to be also talking. It's going to be a great conference. Men and women are welcome to come. You can come by going to vmpr.org or calling 877-526-2151. Just want to mention last month's conference, August 7th, Sex and Honor, with Dr. Louis Sandoval, Sherry Ballinger. I'll tell you, thousands of people watched it, but now you can actually get copies of those talks. If you want to get those, go to vmpr.org or call us at 877-526-2151. I call my good friend Steve Ray, CatholicConvert.com, talking about the Assumption of the Blessed Mother. And again, I'm plugging a video of his called Mary, the Mother of God. There it is, Steve. Thank you. You can get that by going to CatholicConvert.com. Steve, just briefly, what does that video cover? Not just the assumption, but tell us a little bit. Give us a teaser why people should purchase that video.
Well, people really don't know Mary. They know of her, the church teaching about her. They know what they see in artwork and images and statues. But what I do in this movie is take you to the Holy Land and introduce you to the 15-year-old girl with mud between her toes and flies buzzing around her head, who had to put a jug on her head and go 15 minutes in her little bare feet every day of her life in the morning and evening to collect water from the well. And who, when she went to Jerusalem, had to walk for over a week to get there because it was 100 miles. So maybe 4 or 5 days walking. This is a tough little Jewish girl. And we don't think of her that way. She was not from Sweden, Terry. She did not have blonde hair. She did not have perfectly manicured toenails.
Yeah.
And so what I do in this movie is we go all through the Holy Land and we follow her life, where she was born, Nazareth, where she went for the visitation. And I defend all the Marian dogmas while we're in those locations, and you're seeing where Mary really was, the actual locations, even out to the island of Patmos, where John saw her as the Queen of Heaven we were talking about. Wow. We're even sitting in the cave where John was writing Revelation, and I say right from this cave, John saw Mary as the Queen of Heaven. So this movie goes, it's almost 90 minutes. Wow. There's a complete study guide in it, and it goes through all of the sites where Mary ever lived and where the Bible mentions her and explains it all.
Good. Well, then get it at CatholicConvert.com. Next question I have for you, Steve. Tell us about the development of doctrine and how it's like a red cabbage. I love the analogy. Go ahead, brother. I'm all ears.
Okay. Well, one of the things that when we talked earlier about where do you find it in the Bible,
yes,
evangelical Protestants always want you to find something specifically stated in the Bible. But a lot of things develop over time. Theology develops over time. Now, just so that we know that it's not just Catholics that believe that, Protestants have to live with that reality too, because the books of the New Testament were not collected and put into a book for the first 400 years. And there were many different collections and ideas about what books belonged in the New Testament and which ones didn't. It took 400 years before we said these 27. That's a development of doctrine, by the way.
Sure.
The whole idea of the Trinity.
Exactly.
That word was not even used until 180 AD, almost 200 years. And Protestants have to deal with the fact that Trinity was something that the doctrine developed over 500 years. Now, we get to the idea of Mary. They say, well, where do you find these things about Mary? Well, Mary also was, many things about her were doctrines and dogmas that were developed over time. And actually, the later a doctrine is developed, it means that it was accepted for a much longer time. It didn't get challenged right away. So the fact that Marian dogmas were only defined later in time means that they were accepted. So a red cabbage. What in the world does a red cabbage have to do with the development of doctrine? Well, in my movie on Mary, I'm sitting at the place where Mary was born on a rock wall, and I have a big red cabbage in my hand. If I knew you were going to ask me that question, I'd have brought one now.
I have one
in the refrigerator, but I won't run and get it. And in the movie, I'm tearing off the leaves off of the red cabbage, and I'm saying that this cabbage represents the deposit of faith that God gave to his church. Jesus and the apostles gave us a deposit of faith, the truth. It's incorporated in scripture and in the sacred tradition, and it is understood and defined by the magisterium of the church. So as time went on, we look at the deposit of faith. We don't understand everything quickly because it's very deep. How can you understand the words of God instantly? It is apparent that we have over time unpacked it. It's like a zip file for a computer that you have to unpack it when you get it, and you just start going through the pages and pages. When you have development of doctrine, it's like that red cabbage, and you see the whole cabbage is there, but you don't see what's in the center of it yet. You peel away the layers, and guess what? As you get deeper and deeper, you see more and more of the deposit of faith, more and more of the cabbage. And it's not another cabbage. It's not something new we've gotten. It's all there in the cabbage, but we just, as we peel it back, we get to see and understand it better. With Marian dogmas, that's the way it was. The church over time has taken the sacred tradition and the scriptures, the public revelation, and the sensus fidelium of the people of God, and we have come up with understanding and defined deeper and deeper into the deposit of faith.
All right, Steve, here's kind of a tricky question for you, brother.
Because my wife's here in case it's too difficult. I'll bring her.
I love it. Well, here's the question. You know, we have relics of the saints, and we all have, you know, reliquariums. Where are Mary's relics? Come on, where are they?
Yes, what church contains the relics of Mary?
Yeah, there you go.
And what city has the pride of saying they have the body of Mary?
Yep.
I love to ask people that question because sometimes Catholics will say, well, they'll think about it and they'll say, wait a minute, that's a trick question. Well, yes, it is, because we don't have, and this
is a reason.
Is the argument from silence. Usually you don't want to use an argument from silence to make a point, and we don't just use the argument from silence. Yeah. But think about this. We know where the body of Paul is.
That's right.
And we have relics that move around in the church. We know where Peter's buried. We know where Barnabas is buried. We know all these saints where they're buried. We have relics of them. But where are the body of Mary or the relics? No church and no city have ever claimed to have the tomb of Mary. Now, Jerusalem does have a tomb of Mary, but it's empty. It's where she was buried, and she was assumed from that tomb. It's at the foot of the Mount of Gethsemane. And Mary, there's a Greek Orthodox church. It has two names, the Tomb of Mary and the Church of the Assumption. It used to be a Catholic church. It's now been taken over by the Greek Orthodox. And there is a tomb in there. And when we take our groups, many times we go down there and we venerate the place where Mary was buried, just like Jesus was buried. And Jesus rose and went back into heaven. And Mary did from this place as well. But no city has ever claimed to have the bones or the body of Mary. And interestingly enough, you know, Terry, no church has ever claimed to have the bones of St. Joseph either.
That's right.
And there are some pious opinions by St. Francis de Sales that say, of course, Joseph was taken up into heaven also with Mary and Jesus. How could one who carried Jesus in his arms not be in heaven with him now?
Good point.
So nobody's claimed his bones, and there are saints and a pious devotion that Joseph may also have been assumed into heaven.
Now, Steve, you've been to the Holy Land a couple hundred times. Maybe I'm exaggerating, but close to that, correct?
Over 180, and that's only counting Israel. That doesn't count the times I've been to Iraq and Jordan and Syria and Egypt. But 180 times just to Israel.
Now, you mentioned where the Assumption took place, but tell us a little bit about that location. I think people would like to know about that.
There is in Turkey a house of Mary.
Yes.
Because we know from the cross that Jesus gave Mary to live with Joseph.
Right.
I mean, with John, I'm sorry. With John, who, if Mary had other sons, those sons would have taken care of Mary.
Of course.
But the fact that she didn't have any other sons.
Right.
Jesus gave her into the hands of John. And it says that from that point on, Mary moved into his home. Just a side question. Just think how you'd live differently if Mary lived in your house.
Well,
with
you think? Of course.
Well, anyway, John became the bishop of Ephesus, and Mary would have gone with him. And this is the way in the timeline I have in my movie, and I'm getting to your question of where she was buried.
No, that's fine.
And in my timeline, mm-hmm. I say that Mary was in Ephesus, but in Acts chapter 15, which took place in 49 AD, Mary would have been about 70 years old. John came back to Jerusalem for a council. And that council you can read about in Acts chapter 15. I won't go into the council. And I'm convinced, and others are, that Mary came back with John to Jerusalem because as the daughter of Jerusalem, she doesn't want to be buried in a pagan land. The Jews always wanted to be buried near their fathers. Or there's always in the Old Testament the claim he laid with his fathers, or he was buried with his fathers. The Jews even have a legend that if you get buried outside of Jerusalem at the end of time, when the resurrection takes place, under the ground there are chutes, kind of like at the bank when you put the little tube and it pops into there.
Yeah.
That Jews will be shot through those tubes and they'll be resurrected from the Mount of Olives in Jerusalem. That's a pious rabbinical teaching. Anyway, now the Turkish people believe, and they try to push the point, that Mary, and there's a house of Mary, by the way, and we go there when there's no COVID, we go there, and we will again next October, and we have Mass at her house there. But that Mary was assumed into heaven from Ephesus. I disagree. And in my movie, I contend with that idea. Mary came back with John, and on the top of the Mount of Zion, where there is a church to this day that's been there from the beginning, and it is called the Church of the Dormition, where Mary fell asleep. Now, we don't know whether she fell asleep or died and was taken from, but John Paul II very clearly states that Mary died. And she did it to be associate with us and her son in physical death. She was buried, taken from the top of Mount Zion, taken down to the Garden of Gethsemane, and there were tombs there, and she was buried. And I have a book that came out recently that goes into great detail proving that this happened. And then she was taken up from heaven from that tomb in the Mount of Olives.
Excellent. CatholicConvert.com. Get all that good information. We'll be back with more with Steve Ray. Stay with us, family.
Welcome back to the Terry and Jesse Show. To join the conversation, call 888-526-2151. Now, here's Terry and Jesse.
Welcome back. Jesse's out of town. Steve Ray is with me. I have a little plug for tomorrow's show, Bishop Strickland Hour, right after the Terry and Jesse Show. Bishop Strickland's out of the country, and Bishop Strickland is being replaced by a very, very popular bishop, and I won't say who it is. It's a teaser for you. Tomorrow, you will be very impressed. The topic is going to be on the devil. And this is a bishop that has got a great reputation of speaking, really, just like Bishop Strickland. And I just don't want to tell you who it is. But I guarantee if you tune into Virgin Most Powerful Radio tomorrow after the Terry and Jesse Show, Bishop Strickland's replacement is someone that we all know and love. All right, Steve Ray, that's my teaser. Getting back to the assumption, my next question, and I love asking you questions because I always learn so much from you, brother. I want to know, how did the assumption really start with Gabriel's announcement of Mary in Nazareth? I mean, give me a break. What's the connection here?
Well, when he says that you're going to be the mother mm-hmm. of the king, mm-hmm. there's a lot going on there because Mary is becoming the Ark of the Covenant. She's becoming the new Eve. Mm-hmm. She's becoming the Queen of Heaven. All a lot of things are happening. And the Immaculate Conception took place at her birth. Yeah. But now that this is, you know, coming to fruition, why that all happened. And so I mentioned earlier that when the angel announced that she's going to be the mother of the Lord, that meant she was going to be the queen. So already, I think Mary knew. Mary would have said, like I said earlier, oh my goodness, I'm going to be a queen. And queens sit at the right hand of their sons. So Mary may have had some inclination as to what she was going to do. Now remember, Mary doesn't know everything. people like to think that because she's the mother of God, she knows, she's omniscient and knows everything too. Mary does not. She even says, when the angel says you're going to give a son, she said, how can this be? Yeah, she asked the question. When Jesus was left in the temple and they found him, she said, why did you do this to your father and I? And when the angel, when the old man Simeon said that a sword will pierce your soul also, don't think Mary said, oh yeah, I know what that means, no problem. Mm-hmm. Mary said, what in the world does that mean? So Mary was not a divine. She was a young girl. And so she did not know everything. Even at the end of the Annunciation, one of my favorite verses at the end of the Annunciation is the last thing it says, as, and then the angel left her. You just stop and think about that. A 15-year-old girl has just been given that message. And then the angel left her. And he didn't come back every day and sit there and have a cup of coffee with Mary and update her. Here's what's going to happen today, Mary. Here's what Jesus is going to do. Here's what's going to happen to you. Mary had to live by faith like the rest of us. The angel made the announcement, and then the angel left her.
Yeah.
And she had to process all of that in her little mind.
Yeah, a 15-year-old, yeah, that's quite a bit.
And but back to the thing about her being up there. When Mary... Let's start with the Garden of Eden. You have a man and a woman, and she's the first Eve, and she ties the knot of sin. Mm-hmm. Those two together bring the fall. Now we, and it's in a garden at a tree of life. Now we're in a new garden. It's the Garden of Gethsemane. By the way, John tells us that the cross was in a garden. How weird is that?
Yeah.
And in case we miss it, he says, well, Mary Magdalene mistook Jesus for the gardener.
Yes.
To make, I think it's kind of a pun almost that he says that. But now we're in a new garden. There's another tree. It's the tree of death, the opposite. And we now have a new Adam and a new Eve. Mary is there as the new Eve. And she's going to be giving birth to a new family, so to speak, through her son. So you have Mary, who's the new Eve. Now, the new first Eve... she was immaculately conceived. People don't think about that. Eve was conceived immaculately. No
right.
sin.
No, no, before the fall. Let's face it.
No original sin, no actual sin. And she, by obeying the devil and disbelieving God, she brought death into the world.
Yep.
Now Mary and Jesus, the new Adam and the new Eve, by believing God and obeying him, they're going to restore that life in another garden at the tree of death. It's all backwards. Yep. So Mary is there and a part of this whole new creation. And you can't join this club, Jerry. There's no, Terry, no way you can join my family. Right. I could adopt somebody into my family, but the normal way of becoming a member of my family is to be born into this family. You can't just join it. It's an exclusive club, my family and your family. And it's the same with this new family that Jesus and Mary are bringing about. It's also an exclusive club, and you can't just join it. You have to be born into it. And how do you get born into it? John chapter 3, unless a man is born again of water and spirit, he'll never see the kingdom of God. So this is all based on this. Now, also remember, in Revelation 12, it says, I saw the woman. What did Jesus call his mother?
On John.
Twice in John. Yeah. The only two times Mary's mentioned in John is at the beginning, the first moment of Jesus's earthly miracle. And the second time is at the last minute of his earthly ministry.
Sure.
Both times he referred to her as woman.
You got it.
And I'm quite convinced that he is actually using a signal or a code language for those who know their Bible, because in Genesis 3:15, it says, I will bring enmity between you, devil, and the woman, mm-hmm. and between your seed and her seed. Who is the woman other than Mary?
Exactly. Well said. Steve, we have a few minutes left. This is something that Catholics say, oh yeah, Mary, you know, represents the church. Okay, tell us how Mary represents the church, please.
Well, Mary is, she's the first one raised from the dead, so to speak. She's an image of the church.
Yep.
She's the mother of the church.
Mm-hmm.
Even in that passage in Revelation 12, it says that the devil went after the woman and the rest of her children.
Mm-hmm.
Who are the rest of her children? Their Mary is symbolic. Yes, it is the real Mary, but she's also a symbol of the church. And the devil goes after the rest of her children. Who are the rest of the children? They're us. Mary then, therefore, according to the Bible, is the mother of the church, Revelation chapter 12.
There you go.
And as the mother of the church, that's what she represents, the church, and as the mother. So we already see that picture in Scripture.
Well, you know, Steve, on the 22nd of August is the queenship of Mary. The church celebrates it in its liturgical year. Mother Teresa's order, that's their big feast day. That's the huge feast day for them. Is it by chance that, you know, what's the story here? I mean, a week later after we celebrate the Assumption, now we got the Queenship of Mary. What goes?
Well, there's an old saying, don't get the cart before the horse. So if we were celebrating today Mary's queenship, and then 2 weeks or so we would celebrate the Assumption, we'd be getting the cart before the horse.
That's true.
First, she has to get up to heaven and go through all of the, you got to give God a little bit of time, you know. Once she gets up to heaven, there has all of the ceremonies and the regalia of being appointed queen and all of the ceremonies and the parties that go along with that. So you got to give God a couple of weeks. We got the Assumption. Now in a couple of weeks, there's all the parties over and the regalia, and then Mary sitting on the throne, and we'll celebrate that.
Well,
a little tongue-in-cheek there, Terry.
I get it. Steve Ray, I thank you for all this on our Mariology, on the study of Mary. But I'm going to leave you on another note about engaging into the culture. I think you're a good example of a Catholic man who's not afraid to speak up on the truths of the faith, even when it costs you something. And I want to encourage our listeners, because Jesse and I are very bold about our faith. And right now the country, the church is going through purification, and it's not the time to sit down and shut up. It's the time to pray hard and to speak up about our faith. I want to ask you, as a Catholic man, with the circumstances, not only in our church, but in the world right now with this COVID-19, give our listeners some hope in regards to standing up for the gospel in this world that acts like God doesn't exist.
The gospel reading we talked about earlier, that man could do those obedience to those laws in private. He didn't need to be out in public to do all those. He could love his Lord as God. He could do those things in private. But Jesus said, you can't just sit in your house and be a private follower of God. You have to get out. So good that you've obeyed the commands. Now get out and follow me. Do something. Give up your wealth. Make a decision. It's going to cost you something.
Yeah.
Jesus said that if the world hates him, it's going to hate us.
Of course.
That doesn't mean we go around slapping people and making them hate us. It means that when we really live the gospel out, the world is going to look at us askance, and they're going to be unhappy with us. We have to live for Christ. I tell my kids, I now have 19 grandkids. You saw them all because they came and stayed with you a few days this summer. And I always tell my kids that I want them to raise my grandchildren to be martyrs.
Yeah.
And the kids hear me say that. The kids, grandkids, know that I'm expecting them to be raised as martyrs. And so Maria Faustina, when she was younger, says, but Grandpa, why do you want us all to die? I said, Maria, I don't want you to die, but I want you to know there's something worth dying for.
Man.
Don't ever give up Jesus or his church. The Bible says, Jesus says from his own mouth, what does it profit a man to gain the whole world and lose his own soul? And if you deny me before men, I will deny you before my Father in heaven. There's more than one way to deny Christ. You can deny him by going out in the street and shouting, I deny Jesus Christ. Or if you're being put to the sword, I deny Christ to be saving your life. But the other way you can deny Christ is by refusing to obey him, by refusing to speak of him. When we leave Mass, it says, go out and proclaim the gospel. And if we don't do that, then we are guilty before God of denying Christ. You cannot go in your home and just live there and act like you're not a Christian in front of your neighbors without denying Christ. So you can deny Christ actively. You can deny Christ passively. Each are bad. Each are unworthy of us. We have to be Christians. That means we have to wear it. And if we get abused, if we get laughed at, if we get challenged, that's okay, because those are the kind of things that earn us heaven.
Well said, Steve Ray. And I want to remind everybody to go to your website, CatholicConvert.com, not only about the video, Mary, the Mother of God, but Steve, you've got blogs on. Yeah, that's your video. I'm all for people getting that video. I have a copy of that video. But what I want to encourage also people is to frequently go to that website on a regular basis, because Steve, you have several things that you're putting on there. You're always changing things on that website. Is that a fair statement?
Every day I put up new blogs, all current events, biblical things, yeah. Apologetics. Every day is new stuff up on the blog.
Right.
And all kinds of other resources as well.
Very good. Steve Ray, CatholicConvert.com. I usually ask Steve this question. He knows the answer. Steve, what state should we be living in, brother?
Not California.
And I'm not even going to say Michigan, brother. I'll tell you what, the state of grace.
The state of grace.
Amen. And folks, I want to thank you for joining us and spending time with Steve Ray, CatholicConvert.com. Tomorrow, as I said, we've got a special edition with the Bishop Strickland Hour. A very, very special bishop is coming to fill in for him while he's out of the country. You won't believe who it is. That's my teaser. Come see us. And thanks again. And pick up our free app. You can listen to Bishop. You can listen to all these shows anytime on our free app. Go to vmpr.org or call us at 877-526-2151. May God richly bless you, family. God love you, and we'll see you again tomorrow, next same time, same station. God bless you.